Well, last week we were, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and last week we were considering verse 17, where we read Paul praying, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And last week, I was saying, how do we operate in real time? Remember the illustration of the tax office, how they're changing their ways of doing things for employers, and you have to now register all your payments to employees in real time. And we had a bit of a joke about that. What do they mean by real time? But I was using it to bring home the point that though a Christian is saved, that's not the end of their troubles. They're out of the wood in terms of where am I going to spend eternity? What is the way? What is the truth? Where's the way to find life? How do I get rid of this burden of sin? They're out of that forest. But there's still another forest, there's still another woodland, as it were, that's thick and dense. The troubles of life, my own personality, my own weaknesses, my own frailties, the indwelling sin that is still there, the fallen nature. And we were likening that to operating in real time. And the conclusion last week was that it is God who lays the foundations in terms of spiritual life, and then we build on those foundations with God. God lays the foundations, and God builds the foundations. And Paul was praying that they might, in order to build on those foundations, that they might know the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, leading them into a deeper knowledge of God. Now you say, that was last week, and you looked at that verse together with the next couple of verses or so on another occasion. Indeed, we've looked at this passage several times. Now you're back in that verse. Verse 17. Why is it important that we return here again? Is it because you've had a difficult week and not had time to prepare something or whatever, so you think, oh, this will do? Not at all. Not at all. It is important, I believe, to return to this passage again for several reasons. One is that we cannot emphasize enough the greatness of God, and that Paul's prayer that they grow in their knowledge and understanding of God is so, so vital to our spiritual life, that without that we are constantly going to that fountain and seeking to be built up in the knowledge of God. Without that, then we will not grow. We will not develop as we can, and indeed as we should. It is as well as we gain our greater knowledge of God that there's greater rejoicing in our hearts, because the more we see him, the more we are overwhelmed with the being of God, the greatness of him. So that's one reason why it's important. But of course, if we're thinking about, and this is the second reason, if we're thinking about operating in the real time with all the problems that we face, well, Paul's prayer, and the reason for returning to it again, is because in all those problems, in all those situations, the answer and how we come through that forest, how we work our way through it with all the different pathways, all the many ways you can go, the avenues you can go down, is through our knowledge of God. As we grow in our knowledge of him, as he becomes real and more vital to our lives, we see increasingly that he is the one who lights up the way. He leads the way through the darkness. And it's the greatness of God again that enables us to stand and to walk, even to run through that forest. We look to Him for all our help whilst operating in the real time. But let me give you two more reasons, and these are the two that I want to focus on today. The third one, and indeed the first one today, is that really, and I could only put this as a question at the moment, is what does it mean, a deeper knowledge of God? And one of the things I want to do this morning is to look more at what we mean by a deeper knowledge of God. And then the second thing I want to look at this morning, and the other reason why it's important, is because I want us to see the point, the source of the deeper knowledge of God, where we must go in order to gain that deeper knowledge of God, the source of it all, the source of the fountain. And it's as we look at these two that this will increase, in a sense, hopefully, prayerfully, it's my prayer that it will increase our desire to go to that source, to gain that deeper knowledge of God, in order that the greatness of God will be magnified in our lives, and we will look to Him more and more as we operate in the real time. So let me ask, what do we mean by a deeper knowledge of God? You need a deeper knowledge of God. What do you mean by that? In my early days as a Christian, in my first church, I expressed a sense of calling into ministry, and the pastor said, well, if you go to this Bible college, you can do a BD, Bachelor of Divinity. I said, well, I've already done a BA, Bachelor of Arts. Thank you, I've brain gone dead. I don't even know what I've got. He said, well, that would be great, he said. You can have a BA, BD, born again but dead. And what he meant by that was that go off to Bible college and it will stunt, you may grow lots of, you know, in terms of your understanding up here in your head, but you will be stunted spiritually, because that's what he found. Born again but dead. You know, you can study the Bible, you can study theology, you can go to university and read theology. But Paul here, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know Him better. Paul is not praying, I keep praying that as you study the Bible, as you study divinity, I keep praying that the Holy Spirit will help you, that God will help you in your study. That's a valid prayer, isn't it? If I'm trying to learn how to be a doctor, I would value your prayer. I would value your prayer greatly to help me as I study medicine. Because I need God's help. I recognise I need God's help in order for me to gain that study, of to progress with things. But this is more, what Paul is praying here, is more than just mere, may God help you as you do. Goes beyond that. It is possible to know Hebrew. It is possible to know Greek. It is possible to be immersed in all the rich doctrines of the Bible. It is possible to be able to explain them with greater clarity than I'm finding my head working with this morning. It's possible to do all those things and yet have no spiritual understanding. You see, deeper knowledge of God is a spiritual knowledge. I keep asking that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Spiritual knowledge, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. spiritual sight goes beyond understanding, goes beyond human understanding, goes beyond what I see and understand in here. It goes beyond that. And it goes beyond even believing that God is glorious. So I might know up here that God is all sorts of great attributes, characteristics of God. I might know these things in my head. I might even believe them. I might even believe that it's true. Yes, I believe that God is glorious. And yet, still not have a sense in my heart of the glory of God. You see, what we need to do is experience God for ourselves. It is the experience of God in our hearts is what we need, not just in our minds. The glory of God to enter our hearts. Spiritual understanding. I may understand with my intellect the holiness of God. I may be able to describe it to you in a great way. But it's not real to me if there's no sense of the holiness of God in my heart. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an example. If I was describing honey to you, I might understand that honey is a substance that is delicious. You might not like honey, I don't know. But I may describe it as being sweet. And yet, I've never tasted honey. I've never tasted it. So I can describe it to you, but I haven't actually experienced the taste of honey myself. And so, you may or may not gain a better understanding of what honey is like, but I've not tasted it. And you've not tasted it. It's only as we taste honey that we can really know what it is like. That is the difference between knowledge, the knowledge of God, and experience, the experience of God. Spiritual understanding doesn't bypass the intellect, but it takes that which the intellect has gotten hold of and understood. It takes that and carries it to the heart. And so that you can say, you've tasted. You have a sense in your heart of the glory of God. When I first, very first concert I went to, classical concert. I've been to other things in the past, but I've never been to a classical concert. And one time I went to the Barbican, and it was an evening of Tchaikovsky music. And it was a great experience in all this. But then, the crescendo, the whole evening was heading towards the wonderful climax, the final piece of music, which was the 1812 Overture. Now, I had this on an LP, I had this on a record. I'd listened to it many times. I enjoyed listening to it, and I'd done all this with my arms and what have you, as a son of mine likes to do when he's at the Royal Albert Hall. But I'd never listened, had the experience of a live orchestra in front of me and the cannon fire. And as the cannon fire started to go, you know the story, don't you? As the Russians start to come back on the French, and it's all about Napoleon, isn't it, invading Russia and so on. And as the Russians come out of their holes and the French are starting to run and they're done by the winter and all the rest of it, the cannons start to go and it starts to really come out to its glorious finale. And what I found was something I'd never known before from a piece of music. That the whole of my spine was tingling. I had tears in my eyes. It was a wonderful experience. And yet I'd listened to the 1812 many times. But not like that. I'd never tasted it in that way. Never known it in that way. Until I go to the concert itself. I cannot really know the greatness of something like, well, a piece of music in that sense. Well, here what we're saying is that you can know, it's possible to know everything the Bible can reveal about God. It's possible to look around at creation and to know through creation certain attributes of God. And yet, never to have tasted God in your hearts.
Be a great university lecturer, you know, and explain all the doctrines. Give you them in Greek if you want. Give you them in Swahili.
But if it's not entered the heart, then there's no spiritual understanding. There's no life change, is there? There's no life change. All it is intellectual knowledge. Now, you can be a Christian, and you've had spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge has entered your heart, whereby you say, I believe all that I've understood in here, by the Spirit, has entered here. Now I believe. Paul would say, well, that's wonderful, but I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You see, it's possible for us as Christians to have had that understanding in our hearts, but then to go on our way purely intellectually and just reading and, yes, taking these things in and being enthralled by certain things we hear or read that are about God. But what Paul is praying and what we need is for that understanding to be taken to our hearts, for it to be a spiritual understanding about God. We can be a churchgoer, we can be a theological student, we can have great knowledge of God. Doesn't mean anything. The Christian is someone who has tasted. 1 Peter 2:3 says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's the difference between our lecturer, our university theological student, even a doctor of divinity. That's the difference between such a person and the Christian. The Christian has tasted. And Paul is saying, I pray that you will taste again and taste again, not to be saved again, but that you would grow in knowledge and understanding of God. Last year, my family went to Spain. It's not the first time I've been out of this country, but it's many years, really, since before I've ever been anywhere like that. And I'd got in my mind that as you got to Spain, everything would just be golden. And as we were driving through France on our second day of travel, I expected, as we got nearer to the south of France, this was all cloudy and it had been raining, I expected to see on the horizon this deep blue, getting bigger and bigger. Spain! That there was a big sign up saying Spain, and it's just sun, blue sky, hot! That's what I wanted. And yet I never saw it. Never saw it. We got to the place where we were staying, the campsite, and it was raining. It was raining, and I thought, this is great. This is great. I've come all the way here to get sun, and it's raining. It's England. But of course, it got hotter. And the days we had there were great. It rained on the day we got there, by the way, and the day we came home, which I took from the Lord to be a good thing for us, because it acclimatised us, got us ready for coming back here. But the thing is, though I'd seen pictures, though I'd watched films or whatever, seen Spain on television, until I went there, not really experiencing it, I had this sort of golden image in my mind that somehow it was different, that somehow clouds in the sky would look different, that somehow everything around the sea and everything else would look different. Actually, it doesn't really. It's not really any different. Oh, it's hotter. And I know a lot of the ground is dead. You know, the grass doesn't grow so well and so on because there isn't the water at times. But that's all by the by. The point I'm making, again, is this. That until I went there, I didn't really know what it was like. I had to experience Spain. But you see what Paul is praying for here, because I might say, well, and I can talk to you now as a veteran. I am a Spanish veteran. I've been to Spain. I can talk about that, but I'm not there at the moment. So here's someone. They can talk about Spain. They've never been there. They think it's still got a sign up saying Spain and it's all blue and the sun shines all day long, every day, and there's never any rain. That's what they think, because they've never been there. I've been there. Well, Paul is saying, or praying, those who've been there, those who've tasted it, my prayer is that you'll go there again.
and again and again. The difference between me and Sebastian this morning is that I can tell you about my experience of Spain, but Sebastian, when he speaks to you, Sebastian is in Spain. And that's Paul's prayer, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know him better, that we would be immersed in him, a spiritual understanding, that it would enter our hearts, that we would be like one who is living in Spain, so to speak. If you don't like Spain, forgive me, but it seemed to be a good illustration to use. Such a one sees the things of God as being excellent in every way. Our heart prejudices. The things that once before we despised about God, when we come to salvation, those heart prejudices, they're removed. They're removed. Self is dethroned, and God reigns in the heart. But you know, if you don't visit a country often, it's not going to be overly familiar with you. There's no familiarity, is there? You have a vague memory of such a place. You must go there again. You must go there again if you want to explore it more. Well, so must we go to God again and again, to know him more, in order that he will... It'll always rain if we're Christian, ultimately, but the old sinful nature will rear its head up. We must go back again. Go back again. To get... not just it in here, but in here. A spiritual knowledge of God. Mere head knowledge will not do. And for such a person who's regularly seeking and gaining that spiritual understanding, the being of God is the greatest being. And you become one who says, I'm willing to do anything, to serve him, not for gain, but to please the one I delight in. I often say, and it's something that was said to me once, and I often say it, and I've heard others say it, that the Christian loves God, the Christian loves God, not for what he's done, but for who he is. Now, the natural man or woman, the person who isn't saved, may be devoted to God because they've learnt that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is in control of the universe, and that they've sinned, and that God is going to one day judge them. And the penalty for sin is death. Eternal death. And so with this understanding, the person says, I'm devoted to God. Why? Because I want to escape those things. I don't want to face God in judgment. But you see, if our understanding of God is just as a being who is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and a judge, we might try to follow such a God. But such a God could be evil. Could be an evil God. A God who is all-powerful, a God who is all-knowing, may well be all evil. Omni malevolence, all evil. And the only reason you and I must follow that God and we desire to follow that God is because we want to escape judgment. We want to escape the hell that this evil God has devised for us, for our sins, for our wickedness. You see, unless we see, and it is indeed, as we begin to see the goodness of God, unless we add, let's give it an umbrella term, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, these things, unless we see these wonderful truths about God, these wonderful characteristics of God, then our seeking to serve him may well be for self-centered reasons, to escape something. But it's as the Christian sees the goodness of God, the holiness of God, that the true Christian says, wow, God is good. God is good. And I want to love him, and I want to serve him, and I want to love him more, and I want to know him more. Because it's these wonderful characteristics of God that is what the Christian increasingly should delight in. Yes, we include in there the power of God, the majesty of God, and so on, but it is the goodness of God that is the cause of our love for him, that shows that our love for him doesn't come from selfish ends. I'm not now seeking to serve him out of what I can get, but because of who he is. I've seen that God is holy, that God is pure. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's this spiritual understanding that brings a love for God's holiness. Spiritual understanding. The natural man doesn't have that love for God's holiness. He might understand something that, well, the Bible teaches God is pure, but it doesn't mean anything to him. The Bible might as well have taught that God was impure. God was corrupt, for all he's concerned. But the Christian is taken up, because he has a spiritual understanding, he's taken up with the holiness of God. And I'd never understood. Some people say, I'm just a simple Christian. I don't get into theology and those kind of things. It's too much for me. I don't understand that kind of mentality, that outlook. If it's purely academic, then I'm with them. I agree. What's the point of just swelling my head more? I can read Hebrew and Greek, you know. What's the point of all that? Well, it might impress some people. Well, I think it impresses them, which therefore builds my ego, and really they think, what a fool. That's more likely the way it is, isn't it? But if that knowledge enters the heart, if I have a richer spiritual understanding, then the result is I will be a stronger person, a stronger Christian, and I will be better equipped to operate in real time. My love for God will grow. My desire to serve will grow. So the deeper knowledge of God that we should be craving is a spiritual knowledge. A spiritual knowledge. Do you have a hunger? Do you have a thirst for spiritual knowledge? Richer spiritual knowledge. Is your desire that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him spiritually better than you do? That the things that you understand as you read the word, as you hear the word proclaimed, as you meditate upon these things, is it your desire that they enter your heart? Do you have a hunger for a deeper spiritual knowledge of God? But then secondly, assuming that we do, maybe we ought to pause and say, if you don't, why don't you? Why don't you? Is it because you've been coming at things too hard, too cold, too intellectually? Is it because you've got dry spiritually? Then the prayer surely must be, Lord, soften my heart. Take away the heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. That I would have that hunger. That I would have that desire for a deeper spiritual knowledge of you. But then we come back to the question. How is a deeper knowledge of God gained? And I would answer that the deeper knowledge of God is gained through the Holy Spirit. Paul says that God may give you the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. The deeper knowledge of God is gained through the the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, I don't know if your NIV has it, but mine does. It has a little footnote. I think it's an F in mine. And if I look down, it says, or a spirit, small s, or a spirit. And the NIV, those who compiled the NIV, believe that this could be taken either way, but Spirit with a capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit, seemed best for them. And I would, not that I'm anybody, but I would agree, from my own understanding of these things, I would agree that that is the best interpretation, or the best, the best interpretation, that it is speaking of the Holy Spirit, that Paul is praying that God would give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Why do we say this, or why do I say this? Because if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, you see the Spirit of God spoken of in this way there in Isaiah chapter 11. And it's speaking about the Christ. It's speaking about the Messiah to come. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Speaking about Christ. Then it says, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Paul's prayer is for none other than the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, to come upon the believers. It's quoting directly out of that Old Testament verse in Isaiah. So if Paul must pray that the Holy Spirit would come to them to give them this wisdom and this revelation, this wisdom and this understanding, this greater knowledge of God, it's clear that it's not something they have themselves. God must do something. God must come by his Spirit, in order that they can gain this greater knowledge. But let's come back to the Christ. Let's come back to our Saviour. Let's come back to what we've just read in Isaiah there. It's spoken of him. And let's just think about this for a moment. That Christ humbled himself. Humbled himself. To the point where he was as the second person of the Godhead. He humbled himself. He emptied himself of his majesty, of his glory. He never stopped being God, but that was veiled, wasn't it? And when he took on flesh, he took on the weakness of the flesh. That is the body, not sin. He took on the weakness of the body, wherein he, the second person of the Godhead, needed the Holy Spirit. He humbled himself to need the Spirit. Contrast that with us. Christ humbled himself to need the Spirit. We need to be humbled to receive the Spirit. Christ emptied himself to need the Spirit. We need to be emptied in order to receive the Spirit. God is holy. God cannot dwell with wicked things. We're wicked vessels, we're sinners. We need to be humbled to receive the Spirit. Christ laid aside his majesty. He became weak. We are weak. But we need to leave our vanity because we think we're strong. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first of the Beatitudes. That's a starting point. We are weak. We don't think we are. In our vanity, we think we're great. I can run the London Marathon, and I can probably come somewhere in the top 20, says the boaster. I may even win it, he says. And yet the reality is, if I were to try to run the London Marathon, I probably wouldn't even make it to the finish. But vanity puffs me up. We need to see our weakness. Christ laid aside his majesty, made himself weak as to need the Holy Spirit. We need to see our weakness, which goes against the grain, goes against the nature. And before we can see our weakness, we cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed wisdom to Christ. Had he not revealed wisdom to death? That's... pause. Don't rush on. Revealed wisdom to Christ. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? That Christ had to learn wisdom. You read the story when he was 12 and he went back to the temple. And they all marvelled at the things he said and his wisdom. But then you go on and it says how he went back home with his parents, became an obedient child, and he grew. He grew in his understanding. Christ, the Son of God, grew in understanding. He needed to be baptised in order to receive the Spirit in the way that he did. He needed the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. How humbling is that? Or none could be saved. None could be saved. The Holy Spirit revealed wisdom to Christ, or none could be saved. The Holy Spirit must reveal wisdom to us, or we will not believe. Jesus, wisdom he received it the same way that we receive wisdom. This is so... when you think about it, how condescending of the Son of God. That the same way that Christ received wisdom is the same way that we receive wisdom. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, we read, let's read that verse again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, here's the bit, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now we might say, that last part there, God may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We might say, divine illumination is needed in order for us to enter into deeper spiritual knowledge. Divine illumination enables us to enter deeper spiritual knowledge of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the deep things of God. It's what we read in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and he reveals them to us. Chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 5, speaking about the mystery which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The great truths of Christ and him crucified, they were not known to other generations. The embryo was there. The beginnings were there, the foundations were there, but the full richness of it was not revealed until the apostles and prophets, but revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who revealed these truths to the world, and now we have them written down because the Holy Spirit has revealed them. Unknown before, now God has made them known. But now they're revealed, we still need the Holy Spirit to give us a deeper spiritual knowledge. That is why Paul prays that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would come to you to know him better. The Holy Spirit is the divine illuminator. We need him to illuminate our understanding. Turn to Matthew. Chapter 16, well-known verse, well-known passage. Questions concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ. Who is he? Who is this man? Who are you? Who am I, says Christ? Well, some say this, some say that. What about you? What about you?
Who do you say I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answers, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, where did he get that from? How did he come to know that? Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Spiritual truth has to be revealed by God alone. Indeed, all truth ultimately has to be revealed by God, doesn't it? He gives us understanding to grasp things and so on. But spiritual truth is revealed by God, and that spiritual truth must enter the heart in order for it to be spiritual truth. Otherwise, it's just intellectual know-how. And it means nothing, apart from a bigger ego and having your glory here below. Man can reach the intellect. Man can produce emotion. I know I've said this many times before. I will bore you with it by telling you it once again. If I walk over there now and plant one on Jeff's nose, I will get from him, I hope, as a brother in Christ, he won't react in anger, but he may well do. Let's not use Jeff, let's use Joe Bloggs, who isn't a Christian. And I go to do that, what am I going to do? I'm going to end up on the floor, pasted. Why? Because I've angered him. And so he says, I'll do to others as they do to me, I'll give you what for, and I get hit back twice as hard. I've induced anger in him. It's possible to induce emotion. If I slap someone around the face, I will induce emotion. Tears, perhaps. And in the same way, if I were gifted and could speak and open up to you, either the justice of God and speak with fire, rather speak about fire and brimstone and shock you and try to frighten you, I could make you kind of run forward if I was skilled enough to say, I don't want to go to hell. What have I done? Stirred you up emotionally. It's easy to do that. It's easy to, well, perhaps it isn't always easy to instruct people in certain things, but as a teacher, it's one thing to instruct your pupils in a certain new aspect of mathematics or geography, or to teach them certain things in terms of English and grammar and so on. That's all possible, isn't it? Enter the understanding. Stir the emotions. But only God can stir the spirit. Only God can cause his truth to enter the heart. Only God can give spiritual understanding. And he does it by his spirit. We are spiritually dead. Chapter 2 of Ephesians tells us that. As for you, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins. Until God made you alive. And in the same way, even though you have life, you stumble along. You seek to grow in understanding. But it will only go here unless the Holy Spirit takes it deeper, makes it richer, brings that spiritual understanding. Spiritual truth is for the heart. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, don't tell me that he cannot understand that Christianity teaches Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. Of course he can understand that. That's simple. It's elementary, my dear Watson. Easy. But the things that come from the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. And the spiritual discernment of that, to enter the heart, has to change you, has to transform you, has for you to say, yes and amen. And I want more of this. You're clueless. It means nothing to you without the Spirit of God. The best we can arrive at is this distorted view of God. As I mentioned earlier, where we understand something of the greatness of God, maybe even the holiness of God. We understand that he's omnipotent. We understand that he's all-powerful, that he's all-seeing, and that he's going to judge us. And so in fear, I say, well,
weighing it all up, it's best to step forward and say a prayer and be a Christian. It's best to do that because I don't want to cross my fingers. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to face him in judgment. And there are many people today going to churches who have done just that. Or they are society Christians. They've entered into what they believe is a Christian life, and yet it's devoid of spiritual understanding. It's never entered their heart. They don't really know him. His power and his majesty and his might, they know up here, but not in the heart. The Holy Spirit brings spiritual understanding. And so I follow Christ. Why? Well, because the Bible tells me he's the way to escape the flames. I want to escape the flames. Do I love him? Oh, I might sing I love him, but do I really? Well, I love him because he's done this for me. Yes, but do I love him for who he is? Do I love him for his purity? Do I love him for his holiness? The Holy Spirit brings that spiritual understanding, you see. Not just the intellectual. And that's the difference. The Spirit of God, their foolishness to the other person, but they are spiritually discerned. It's rather like going to the doctors with a disease, and it's going to kill you, and the doctor gives you a medicine, and he says, there you are, take that, drink that. And you go away and you open the bottle and you rub it all over your body. What good is it going to do you? Needs to go inside, doesn't it? Needs to go inside. Spiritual truth is for the heart. It is not bypassing the intellect. It goes into the intellect, but it goes beyond there. Rather like when you swallow a medicine, or it goes into. I'm not medically minded, but you know, you take these things to get them into your blood, don't you? And that's the difference. Let's stick with the rubbing thing. The person just takes the medicine, rubs it on their arms. The person just reads the Bible and just has an intellectual understanding of these things. But the person who takes the medicine that would make them well is the person who has that intellectual understanding but has spiritual discernment. The Spirit of God has revealed these things to their heart. The Holy Spirit works through the understanding and it enters the heart. Not it, the Holy Spirit. Now I'm talking about the understanding, the spiritual wisdom. It enters their heart by him, by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. God does it by his Holy Spirit. And so, spiritual understanding is that conviction, that inner conviction, whereby you know it to be so. You know it to be so. And God willing, in terms of giving you strength, you'd give your life for it. Conviction, inner conviction. You know it to be so. Not as some sort of mystical trance or something wherein you've had a great experience, you've even floated or whatever. But always, even as we were talking earlier, through the Word of God. That is the source. That is the place we go, isn't it? To receive the spiritual understanding. Just as we put repentance, just as we repent towards God and put faith in Christ, is just as when we do that, it's having the knowledge of these things, it's assenting, it's agreeing that this is so, but it's also trusting that these things are so. So, divine illumination. We understand and we agree that it's true, and we delight in that truth. The Spirit is given for all believers. This is a wonderful thing. This is not something for the intellectual elite. I always try to sound intellectually elite at all when I do that. But anyway, it's not something that is for the intellectual elite. Although it is. But it doesn't. You know, you and I, we're not paupers in Christ. If we're in Christ, we can be as rich as Is an intellectual man rich? Not necessarily.
We can be intellectual giants, but spiritual giants. We might be intellectual pygmies, but we can be spiritual giants. And one saint whose IQ is not really that great, perhaps, isn't very good at aptitude tests, isn't very quick off the mark when it comes to what to say and when to say it and how to think things through. But that dear saint outshines the professor. Why? Because he has something the other one hasn't. He has spiritual insight, divine illumination into the heart by the Spirit of God, into the deeper things of the Lord. So the humblest saint may know more than the greatest philosopher. And the difference is divine illumination. The Spirit comes at conversion. The Spirit then seals after conversion. But that's not the end. That's not the end. It might be for someone. It's not the end. It really isn't. There's still more. Still more. You might be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been converted. You might have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But there's still more. You see, we have an advantage over the early church. Great advantage over the early church. Mine's leather, you know. Actually, mine's Highland goatskin. Yours Highland goatskin? Oh, no, you just got a hardback. Oh, you've all got hardback. Oh, I've got Highland goatskin one. Yours looks all right, though. Yeah, we've got the scriptures. I've got several copies of the scriptures at home. I've got one that's got the about six different versions in it. And on the internet, I can get all the different versions. If I could read fast enough, I could read all those different versions, couldn't I? If I could read different languages, I could read them in the different languages. They're all there for me. Great, isn't it? We have this great advantage. The early church, they didn't have that. They had one or two scrolls, maybe. The letters that were written would probably be copied quite, I was going to say quickly, but you know, they'd be copied, I expect, so that they could be shared around. But not everyone would be able to read. You'd have to hear these things. And then you would pass them on, isn't it? That Paul says, pass this on to the Laodiceans, and they'll pass this on to you so that you can see what I've said to them. They didn't have the richness that we've got in terms of, it's nothing to do with the leather now, but the complete canon of Scripture. We've got that. But reading it alone doesn't make you any stronger. I would suggest to you that these, because Paul says they've been sealed, these were men and women who were greater in terms of their experience of the Holy Spirit. They'd experienced the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, not just in conversion, but in sealing them. Baptizing them with fire, we might say. Today we say, oh no, that's wrong. That happens at conversion, you know, you're sealed at conversion, that's what we say today. Or we might be those who say, well, yes, that's so, but I've had my experience. And we rest in our experience, whatever that was, whether that was genuine or otherwise. But here, what Paul is praying is that the Christians he's writing to, that they would know him, God, more and more. That they would have a greater spiritual understanding than they already have. They've been converted, they've been sealed, and yet there's more, and Paul prays for that more, that you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. And this is what they hungered for too. I would suggest that today many Christians are lukewarm. We've the scriptures, they had the hunger. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we too were hungry? Hungry for more and more of God. Despite them having that hunger, despite them being sealed, let's say, with the Holy Spirit, they still needed Paul to pray. They still needed to pray themselves. They still needed to pray that the Holy Spirit would impart wisdom and revelation to them, to gain a greater spiritual grasp of the truth, to gain greater strength to operate in the real time.
Let me ask again. Do you know him? Have you experienced that inner conviction that these things are so? Do you desire a deeper spiritual knowledge of God? Are you praying that God would give you a deeper, richer spiritual knowledge of him? Is your prayer that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better? Are you therefore, together with that prayer, are you in the Word? Are you in it daily? Is it a joy to you to go to it, to try to feed off of it, and to pray that God would enable it to be spiritual food for you? And finally, are you in the place? And do you desire to be in a place? And do you desire to regularly be in the place? And are you regularly in the place where the Word of God is proclaimed? In order that you might be in the place where God most delights to bless his people. That's the house of God, isn't it? And that's the place God delights to bless his people. A person can preach, and it might not be a good sermon. The person himself is not necessarily a good preacher. But the prayer is that God would speak through the lips of a faltering man, of a weak man, of a failing man. And it might just be that it's one thing alone. It might be a long sermon, as it's probably been today. It might just be one thing that catches you. Might even be something that wasn't painstakingly written down by the messenger. God is speaking to your heart. God speaks. And you hear. And you rejoice. And it's that divine illumination, that is the sharp end of it all. It's that richness of that encounter with God, spiritual encounter of God, that makes you say yes. In face of all the coming troubles, the woods of the week that lie ahead. Is it your prayer? Not just to get it up there, but for a deeper spiritual knowledge of God. Amen.